going to give you a little quiz this morning. This is an easy one. Some of these are going to be softballs, all right? Maybe get a little harder as we go. I'm going to give you some important dates in history, okay? Everybody get a partner. Everybody find somebody or we'll show how smart you are at your history, okay? Phil just said out loud, I ain't smart, all right? So we'll see how the rest of you do. All right, here we go. You ready? So the first one who just says what the date is associated with, what major historical event the date is associated with, then you're the winner. Okay, you ready? All right, so the first one, 9/11/2001. All right, you know what that is. That's right, the mass act of terrorism. Hopefully the kids got that one. All right, the next one, ready? December 7th, 1941. It's when as Jim Belushi said, it's when the Germans bombed Pearl Harbor, right? So I never saw that movie. I don't know. All right, so here's the next one. 7/4/76. 7/4/76. That would be 1776. July 4th, 1776. Declaration of Independence. All right, the next two, a little more difficult. 10/31/1517. 10/31/1517. That's right. It's when Martin Luther started the events that opened up the Protestant Reformation there in Wittenberg, Germany. All right, this one's a little harder. How many of you are 4 for 4 right now? You named them all and you named them first. Well, we whittled that one down. All right. Wayne County history classes. All right, here we go. 3/15/44 BC. 3/15/44 BC. Beware the Ides of March. Is that a hint? That's the assassination of Julius Caesar in Rome. Okay? All right, how many went 5 for 5 on those with whoever you partner with? Lucas? All right. I got a 6-year-old down here in the middle that hit that one. She's going to be on one of these game shows someday or something like that. Be like that guy on Jeopardy that's won $1.5 million in 20 days. Now, I'll share all those to share the most important day of all, April 5th, 33 AD. That's the resurrection of Christ from the grave. Everything that we believe, it's the most important date in the history of the universe. Everything that we believe goes back to April 5th, 33 AD, the event that we are specifically looking at in Scripture today. I believe that the earth was created in 7 days. Because of April 5th, 33 AD. I believe that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is the inspired word of God because of the event that occurred on April 5th, 33 AD. I believe in the afterlife because of the event that occurred on April 5th, 33 AD. In fact, everything that I believe about God today is based on the event that happened on April 5th, 33 AD. Everything hinges on the reality of the story I'm about to share with you from the holy pages of Scripture. Okay? So let's look here in Matthew chapter 27. We'll pick up where we left off last week. So chapter 27, verse 54, it says, when the centurion and those who were with him, that's the other soldiers, the centurion is like the sergeant over 100 men, they were with him. They were keeping watch over Jesus. They saw the earthquake. Remember the earthquake we talked about last week that opened the tombs and it ripped the veil in the holy temple from top to bottom, like 50 feet long, about this wide. When they saw the earthquake, okay, it was a big earthquake. And what took place? They were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, some of your Bibles will say a son of the gods. There's some different translations there, going back to the original. But the point is the Roman soldiers saw these events, the sky grow dark, the way the earth reacted to the killing of this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, and the soldiers themselves said, this is not your normal crucifixion. This is not your normal death, what we've just seen here today. There's something divine going on in this moment. And there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. So this is something that's kind of introducing here, that there were a number of women that weren't afraid. The disciples ran off and hid, but the women came and they stuck with Jesus all the way to the end, his time on the cross. And among whom, it gives a list of these, and we're going to see some more of these ladies in the parallel resurrection accounts here in just a moment, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. That would be James and John, okay? Now, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And he went to Pilate, that's the governor who condemned Jesus to death, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Now, some of your alarms are going off. That's good. I hope your alarms are still going off and you're praying that. We're going to pray the 9:38 prayer at 10:08 today, all right? I'm moving it back 30 minutes for the prayer, and you're going to see why we're praying it when we do. Then Pilate ordered it, the body of Jesus, to be given to him. Now, the reason Joseph had to go and ask for it is because a lot of times these criminals didn't have families. They were so ashamed of them, or they were just vagabonds, and they would take the bodies down off the crosses, and they would throw them into the valley of Gehenna, and they would just burn them there. It was a terrible death for a Jew, the greatest humiliation that it could occur if there wasn't someone who would claim that body and then take it for burial. Okay, and so Joseph of Arimathea didn't want Jesus to be thrown into the pit and burned like everybody else, so he specifically asked for Jesus. He says, I'll bury him in my tomb. So Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone. Now we're going to see this word here for great a number of times throughout the next few verses. The word for great is the Greek word megas, all right, like Megatron, all right, or Megalopolis. I mean, it just means really, really, really big, huge, okay? So he rolled, and he would have had a number of people helping him because it took about 10 men to roll these mega stones, okay, to the entrance of the tomb, and then he went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite of the tomb. So if you can imagine, the tomb's there in the back of the room, and they're sitting here watching all the events. Jesus gets buried in there. The ladies are just staying out of the way, and then they roll this massive rock over the front of the tomb. And the next day, now catch this. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. Now this is significant. Because when it says the next day, that is the day of preparation, after the day of preparation, what was the day of preparation? What was Good Friday? What were they preparing for? The Passover Sabbath, right? This was the day that they would take off as one of the holiest days of the year, probably the second holiest day of the year, when all good Jews would sit down and reflect on their relationship with God, sit at home with their families. It was a day off, total rest. Don't get up and do any long walks or anything like that, okay? So here you have Good Friday. The next day is not just any Sabbath day. It's the holiest Sabbath day of the year. And here we see the chief priests and the Pharisees go to Pilate's house, go to meet with a pagan Roman governor whom they had partnered with just the day before, who just the day before said they wouldn't go into Pilate's house because it would defile them, but that's because all the Jews are watching. On this day, on this Sabbath day, the town is shut down. It's like a ghost town. Everybody's just sitting at home and resting and supposed to be reflecting on their relationship with God. And here are these same hypocrites who complained when Jesus healed a lame man on the Sabbath day. You remember that on the paralytic? And they were like condemned him for healing someone on the Sabbath day. These same guys are plotting with Pilate of how are we going to make sure that this charlatan doesn't just keep carrying out his deception before the people. What a crock these guys are. Jeez Louise, how do you say that in a sermon? And they said, sir, we remember that how that imposter, look how they're disassociating themselves from the creator of the world. How that imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Now, they knew he said it, but they didn't believe he was going to do it. But they remembered that he set these events in motion. He says, therefore, order the tomb be made secure until the third day. That would be the next day. Friday was the first day, Saturday the second day, Sunday being the third. Until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Now, what was the first one? When's another time when there was a great resurrection event just a couple of weeks before this? Do you remember? It was with Lazarus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And word, the book of John tells us that the word got out everywhere that there's a Messiah who can raise people from the dead, that has incredible powers. And then right after that, Jesus gets on the donkey and he starts coming in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. This is just a week before this event, like 6 days before this event. This is what they're referring to. Jesus is coming down, and they're saying, Hosanna, save us, save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the Lord. And the chief priests and Pharisees were saying, tell your disciples to and your followers to stop, silence these crowds. Don't let them call you the Messiah. And Jesus says, man, if they don't call out, then the rocks will cry out on this day. He wouldn't put it down, and they're just grabbing their hair. They're like, this guy's claiming to be Messiah, and all of Jerusalem is going out after him. And so that's when they started making up, like, we've got to find a way to kill this guy before we lose our position. And all the Jews rallied to him against Rome. That's part of why they came to Pilate to have him crucified. So they're saying, man, you think last Sunday was bad and that political rally that they had last Sunday, let me tell you what, if they steal his body, the political rally you're going to see tomorrow is going to be worse than the first political rally. We got to make sure that doesn't happen. So all we have to do, they said, in order just to finally shut this up and put an end to it, is just guard the tomb for 48 more hours, and then we will prove this man to be a liar, and we'll be done with this Jesus is the Messiah nonsense forever. At least that was their plan. So watch what happens next. It says, Pilate says to them, you have a guard of soldiers. In other words, take a guard. The way it says range in original language, it's a command. Take a guard of soldiers. Now, a guard would have been 16 Roman soldiers. He says, go and make it as secure as you can. And so they went, and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And this is what I love. It's almost like God, who's in control of all things, is allowing the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees to only make our case for the resurrection stronger. Everything they're doing along the way in an effort to oppose Jesus is in reality going to flip the script to make the story of Jesus' resurrection even greater than what it would have been if they would have left it alone. It's absolutely incredible. Go ahead. I'm just seeing God just smiling up above. Go ahead. Put a seal on the grave. Go ahead. Put 16 of the most disciplined soldiers of the most well-known army in the history of the world. Put them there. Please do. Thank you very much. And so they set the guard there that night, only to add to the evidence of the case that we're going to be preaching for the next 2,000 years. So we come here now to chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, on that first Easter morning, what we now call the Lord's Day, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, it's making a case here, it's given a lot of detail. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, we see from the other Gospels that while Matthew is just focusing on these two, that same group of women who were at the cross on Friday, now they're coming back to anoint the body on early Sunday morning. And it says, behold, look, pay attention. There was a great earthquake. Here we see that word again, mega. Remember on Friday, the earthquake that caused the tombs to open up? The way it was described just a few verses ago, there was an earthquake, okay? And it was a good-sized earthquake because it caused the ground to crack all around Jerusalem. But on this day, on Sunday morning, it's not just an earthquake. It is a mega earthquake. In other words, to say it in Greek, it is a seismos megas. It's where we get the word seismograph. This is like the biggest earthquake they had ever seen. But this earthquake didn't come because of tectonic plates shifting beneath the earth. Watch this. Why was there this mega seismos? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. That which took 10 men to put on place. Here comes an angel from heaven. Almost think like Avenger-like stuff with Thor coming down, like boom. And when he comes down from heaven, boom, hits the ground with such a thud that there's an earthquake like the world had never seen before. Like a massive asteroid hitting, boom, boom, everything shaking. Verse 3. And his appearance was like lightning. In other words, he just showed up like, boom, there it is, bright flash of light. And his clothing as white as snow. And watch this. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They went into a comatose state. Now later they would say, the disciples stole the body while we fell asleep. But there's a reason why they just went like dead men. It's because they had just seen an angel. The Bible tells us over and over that when angels show up before human beings, it's not like the, remember the old TV show, Touched by an Angel? And they play this little harp music, bling, bling. Here comes the angel in the room, and everybody's, oh, it's such a nice feeling, here's an angel. Let me tell you what, when human beings see angels, they don't go, oh, warm, fuzzy feeling. It's like, oh my gosh, we're gonna die. And these are some of, like, Roman soldiers were taught to never show emotion, to never show fear whatsoever. And so here are these rough cop guys in one of the toughest outposts being assigned to the Roman army. Here they are, and an angel, boom, earthquake, tremble, flash of lightning. There's this angel. One angel just whoop, rolls the stone out of the way, and then he sits on it like, how you doing, boys? And then blah, 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 they go into a great shakes. Okay, here's the word. The guards, seismos. There's a play on words here that you're not going to see in English. The same word that he just used for the earthquake when the angel came down. Then the Roman soldiers start shaking in their boots, and they just pass out like they're dead. Now, who's also there when the angel comes down and boom? The women. Man, thank God that they didn't run scared like the disciples, right?
Amen.
So here they are. They're just sitting there by the. They're watching all this is going on. Now there's no comfort for the soldiers because they're like, we're dead. All right. Now there's a reason they were so scared. Okay, and they should have been. I want you to see the power of angels. Here's just one example. King Sennacherib, over 1,000 years before, less than a thousand years, but a long time right before this, he comes into Jerusalem. Okay. And he's surrounding it. And then God says to the people of Israel, he says, by the way, King Sennacherib, that's the he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So watch, the Lord sends an angel, one angel, just one angel, and watch what happens. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 soldiers in the camp of the Assyrians. One angel. See, it's often said that Jesus could have called on a legion of angels to come and rescue him from the Romans that day. Listen, Jesus didn't need a legion of angels to come and rescue him that day. He could have just called one. and whipped the entire Roman army. And it said at this time, the entire Roman army throughout all the Roman Empire only equaled 125,000 men. So what's communicating here is this one soldier could have come down and wiped out all Roman soldiers everywhere. It's how powerful they were. When the people rose early in the morning, behold, there were all these dead bodies lying around. That's what the power of one angel could do. So here are the ladies, and they see that one powerful angel. Watch how the angel reacts to them. Says to the women, soldiers are passed out. They just had a stroke. Boom, gone, all right? And he says to them what we see angels saying all the time, and this is number one command in all the Bible. Don't leave here today forgetting what the number one command that God gives you at all times. Do not be afraid. No matter what you're going through in life right now, this is what God would tell you, what his holy angels would proclaim to you. Don't be afraid. Whatever your future holds, fear not. I got this. So the angel says specifically to this group of ladies, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Man, I just want you to hear his words in whatever context you're living in right now. This is what God is saying to you. If you're seeking Jesus, if you're trying to do his will in his life, then what can you do? Or what should you not do? Don't be afraid. I know you're seeking Jesus. You don't know what your future holds, but God does. So if you're seeking to do what God would want you to do, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. As he said, D would say it's one of my favorite phrases in my own personal vocabulary. Because when something doesn't go the way it should go, but I told you not to do whatever it was that you did, I frequently can say, well, if you would have done what I told you. Or, hey, I told you, blah, blah, blah. Any of you have somebody like that in your house? They like to say, what did I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Do you remember what I said? Now, why do they do that? All right, sometimes you feel like when they do that, they're doing it so they can rub your nose in whatever mistake that you made. And I can tell you honestly, I have never personally said that to anybody in my family for that purpose. What is the reason you say to someone, I told you, just as I said? Why do they say that? It's not for the current situation. Why do they tell you that? It's not to rub your nose in the past. It's to prepare you for the future. What they're telling you is, if you would have listened to me, you wouldn't be in this shape now. So the next time I tell you something, then what? Believe it. Do what I'm telling you. And that's what the angel's saying here to the ladies. Jesus told you before this is what was going to happen. So you shouldn't have been so torn up about it. Now, I'm getting ready to tell you some things. Jesus is getting ready to tell you some things that if you do it the way God says to do it, it's going to go a lot better for you. Learn from your mistakes of the past. Learn from the fear that you've had for the last 24, 48 hours. Learn from that. You never needed to go through it because this is playing out exactly the way Jesus told you it was going to play out. And then he says, I love this, watch, come in a command form, see the place where he lay. This is where we see why the angel came down and there was the great earthquake. There's nowhere in all four Gospels accounts where it shows that Jesus is sitting inside that tomb like, man, I got to get out of here. That he's struggling with claustrophobia or something in a tomb. Like, Lord, will you please send an angel so I can get out of here? That's not why I did it. Jesus, listen, we see later that Jesus just appears in a room where all the doors are locked and the windows are shut. I mean, this is the guy who created the universe. He defies the laws of physics. He walked on the waters of the Sea of Galilee that he created himself, right? He can go anywhere he wants, anytime he wants. He doesn't need any help from any angels to get him out of a tight situation, right? There was a reason that the angel came down. It was not to let Jesus out, but it was to let these ladies in so they could see that the tomb was empty. Man, this is the good news of the gospel. He says, I'm here. Now, come. I moved this rock so you could see inside. Now, they go in there. They look. And he doesn't give them a whole lot of time to do this. I don't miss the practical application from this verse. They go in. They see that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then they sign up for a four-week evangelism course before they tell anybody. Is that how your Bible reads? It's not in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. There's no class they take. He just says, here's what I want you to do. Now that you've seen the empty tomb, now that you know the tomb is empty, then I don't want you to just go. How do I want you to go? Notice the adverb, quickly. Don't waste any time. Don't let any moss grow under your feet. Go quickly. Go right now. Get on it, ladies. And tell his disciples, go and tell that he is risen from the dead. And behold, look, pay attention, he's saying. He is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. And then I like this, see, I've told you. Now, what does he say, see, I've told you? Because earlier, what did he remind him? It happened just the way God said, and you need to listen to the way God says to do things. And now I'm telling you what God wants you to do. In other words, you need to do this, and you need to do it right now. Follow what I'm telling you. See, I've told you. I've made record. I almost think like he's saying, I told them. Now, they're going to be in Jerusalem for a little while, but when he says disciples here, he doesn't just mean the 12. It means everybody in Jerusalem that believes. And later you're going to see up in Galilee, there's going to be about 500 people that gather, and Jesus is going to appear to the whole crowd, okay? It's not in the book of Paul tells about that in Corinthians, but I got to keep going, all right? So they departed quickly. Look at that. What do you know? They're doing what the angel told them to do. From the tomb, with fear, but at the same time, this is the last time we see the megas word, which is kairos megas, great joy, super joy, big time. It's you had the earthquake, and then you had the big stone, and now you see great joy that comes with the knowledge of the resurrection. And they didn't just walk to tell the disciples, they ran. Go tell. We got to go tell. Phew, here they go, okay? Now, a couple of ladies got there first. There's a whole group of them. Watch what happens here. And behold, as they're running, they're going out to tell the followers of Jesus. Jesus met them and said, greetings. Now, a lot of times we can just read by this, but it's incredible. The word here, the Greek word for greetings, is our way of just saying, hello. Hello. So in other words, I just want you to picture this. They're like, we got to go tell people or whatever. And then they're going along the way. There's Jesus standing in the middle of the road. He's like, hey, what y'all doing? It's just an informal, this is the informal greeting word, like, hey. I mean, can you imagine? I can't wait to see the video of this in heaven, all right? When we get there and we're doing the replay and then here the lady's skirting and I just, Jesus standing there like, hey, what's up? I mean, it's just, it's that casual of a greeting. Like, you would have, hello, how art thou this day? You know, you would expect something like that. And he's like, hey, what's up, ladies? Hey. And they came up. Man, let this be true of all of us. And they came up, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Now, if you come up and take hold of somebody's feet, unless you've got stretch Armstrong arms, what's this communicating? They fall on their face. They get down on their knees. And they just grasp his feet. And we learn later, everything was miraculously healed about him except the wounds from the cross. Jesus still bears those, even in heaven, to remind us of the work that he did for us on Mount Calvary. And they fall at those nail-pierced feet, and they grasp them. It's a word for they lay hold of. It's like, we're never going to let you go ever again. Do you feel that way about when you get to heaven and you actually see Jesus for the first time? Just looking forward to that day. Man, I can't wait till that day comes. Man, it's just, I'm just trying to struggle because I've thought through this in my own personal life because there's going to be all these other billions of people that want to do the same thing. And heaven, you know, the first shall be last and last shall be first. And I don't want to be rude to anybody else, because my first image I get in my fallen mind is I'm going to be like knocking people out of the way, like committing violence against fellow believers to get to Jesus' feet. And then I can just see Jesus rebuking me for it, right? Like, what are you doing? All right. But I just like, man, I just, when I get there, just the joy of just falling at Jesus' feet and grabbing hold. The promise in the scriptures is we will go to be with the Lord forever. And I'll always be there with him. And that's what these ladies are feeling at this moment, is like, we are never going to let you go. Oh, our Savior, our Lord. Now, I want you, wouldn't you want to be there in that moment? You're just running. This is where I need you just to use your imagination a little bit. You're running to tell other people that you've seen an empty tomb, but you haven't seen Jesus. Then all of a sudden, while you're running, it'd be like if you left today, Jesus was just standing out on the sidewalk, and he's like, hey, what's up? I mean, how would you react? I'm just telling you how they reacted. I would hope we would do the same, just boom, fall at his feet, grab a hold, like, man, I'm never going to let you go. But Jesus doesn't, they worship him, but Jesus doesn't let them stay in the sanctuary. Don't miss this, church family. The number one thing that we can do in this life is worship Jesus, but it's not the only thing that we do in this life. After they worship him, after they have this big worship service on Sunday morning, Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You see what Jesus is communicating here, brothers and sisters? We've had a good worship service here, ladies. It's been a great Sunday morning. But this story isn't just for you. This is for the people outside these walls. This is for the people down the street, across the road, down the river, across the ocean. Don't just stay here holding on to my feet. You've worshiped me. But as soon as the worship service is over, it's your job to what? Go and tell. It's the same thing the angel said. As soon as you know that tomb's empty, go and tell. Get out of here. Go. And I can assure you that they're probably sitting there like, man, but Jesus, we just want to stay here and bask in the light of your word. To which Jesus would reply, what? You've got all you need right now. I need you to go. Go. Just get on, ladies. Go and tell my brothers. Takeaways of the day. Here's the first one. Now, I chose this picture of the earth purposefully. Not just any picture of the earth, but I want you to see it on the screen or right here in front of me. I'm going to point something else out. Here's Northern Africa, the Middle East, and Southern Asia. See that section? And across this section of the world, there are over 3 billion people. And most of them don't know about April 5th, 33 AD. It's said that on the day that JFK was assassinated in Dallas, November of 1963, that every world government knew that the President of the United States was assassinated within 90 minutes. And here we are 2,000 years later, and 3 billion people still don't know that the creator of the universe was assassinated for their sake. And you want to know why? Because we come into our safe places on Sunday mornings and we grasp the feet of Jesus. And when he tells us to go tell, we just want to stay in our holy huddles. We just want to stay where it's safe. And so we don't send ourselves, Most churches don't send their resources. Not many of them. We don't send our children so that the world may know that he is risen just as he said. That's what God's calling us to do here this morning. So now, what's the strategy for that? Well, here's something that Baptists are doing all over the nation. We're starting this movement. It's called Who's Your One? So here's the strategy. You can't tell the whole world until you shared it with the first person. Who's your one? Now, you may be here today. Let me back up just a step. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in an empty tomb, or at least you didn't before today, but God has spoken to your heart, and for whatever reason, during the course of these last 60 minutes, you've decided in your heart, and you've had faith that you say, man, I'm going to trust in Christ. That's the most important decision you can ever make. And to which Jesus would say, amen, that's great. But if you have accepted Jesus, don't make these nonsensical statements that sometimes I'll hear Christians say that my faith is a private thing. Let me tell you what. Christianity is not a private faith. It is a very public faith. When you hear this nonsense out in the world, like, man, you just need to keep your faith to yourself, and that's a personal, private thing. But other faiths might be able to do that, but not ours. Because the leader of our faith, the first command he gets right after he raises from the dead is, don't fear, go tell. This is what he's called us to do. And so if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, listen, if you know enough to receive him as your Savior, you know enough to share with others that he's your Savior. You can do it. You don't have to take a bunch of classes. You don't have to be able to answer every question. You don't have to have a PhD in theology. All you need to know is what these lady knew. There was a tomb with a dead man in it. Sunday morning, it was empty. What are you going to do with that? Who's your one? I want all of you to be thinking about this morning, one person. That's how it starts. Who's one person that if, God forbid, their soul would be taken from them this day, that you don't know whether they'd be in heaven or not? Who's your one? Who's one person that you're like, man, I'm not sure? Now, I want you to think about that. I'm not just rolling through this. It's the major takeaway of the day. Who is one person that you would say, I don't know if they'd go to heaven. I don't know if they believe in the resurrected Christ. And whoever your one is, this is my challenge to you. Go and tell. Go and tell. And don't just go and tell. How should you go? Quickly. If we each could just identify one person, I want you to think about this. Across these United States today, there are probably 30 to 40 million people in church. What would happen if each one just reached one? What a revival, what a turning of events we would see in this nation if each one would just reach one.